God bless you for doing that. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. The title of the message is Power to Change. Years ago, one of our favorite childhood friends was the son of our old pastor that won our father to the Lord, Ivan Hodge, his son Paul, Pee Wee Hodge. Pee Wee used to sit in the back of the church, like all good pastors' kids were wont to do in those days, pay no attention to the service, and then after the service, smoke a cigar if he can find one. And I remember going with Pee Wee to the community house after the service one day, and we had eaten dinner with someone, and when we got there, Pee Wee lit up a cigar as we walked toward the community house. And he said, puffed on it and handed it to me. And I said, I had just been baptized, received Christ as my Savior earlier. And I remember saying to Pee Wee, I was put on the spot there. And so I said, Pee Wee, I can't. I'm a Christian. And he said, so am I. You know. And so Pee Wee was that kind of a guy. He and Lynn were about the same age. We're great friends. And we left the little church there in Central in Truman. And years went by, and I went to Vietnam, and I came back, and I was called to the ministry, and I was just surrendered to preach just a few months before that, and I was working in Memphis, and I had not seen or heard from Pee Wee Hodge, and I don't know when. And I was driving down, you know, the busy place of Memphis, and I saw this Ford in front of me that had dual twin chrome pipes coming out. And I passed it, and I looked over there at the red light. It was Pee Wee Hodge. And I looked over there. I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. Honked my horn. He looked back. And then he, when we took off, he squealed his wheels, and he hit a second base, got rubber, and pointed me over to the side. And so we pulled off, and I said, Pee Wee, he said, James. And we started visiting, and he said, what are you doing over here in Memphis? I said, well, Pee Wee, I'm working over here right now, but I said, I'm not going to be working too long. I've been called to preach, and I'm giving my life to the gospel ministry. Man, his jaw dropped. He said, you are a preacher? And I said, well, I guess. I felt called to preach, and he said, I can't believe it. And so I said, well, times change, Pee Wee. And he said, no, he said, James, times don't change that much, but he said, but people change. And you know, that's exactly right. We have the power that has been given to us to change. If you don't like the way your life is right now, let me give you a newsflash. It's your fault. There's nobody else that you could point a finger to and say it's their fault. Because God, for the Christian, has given a power within to change whatever needs to be changed about our life. Some people absolutely don't want to change. They're satisfied with where they are. It's too much a discomfort for them to go the extra mile to let God do a work in their life and change them. But we're going to see today that the gospel has the power to change lives. So let's look here in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 8 and read down through these great verses here, verse 16 and 17, that speak of the gospel. Look in verse 9, or verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a statement to make. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even also as among other Gentiles. But I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brother Larry, will you lead us in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this message, the power to change? Yes, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, when we think about change, Paul begins this section of his letter to mention three powerful concepts that affect change in the life of men and women, and also what's happening in the world. He says, I thank my God that through Jesus Christ, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Can you imagine this? During this time when Christianity is a fledgling movement in Rome, where there's teeming populations of millions and millions of people, and where there is every kind of religion that you can imagine that was worshipped in those days, from the Greek gods to the pagan gods to gods that you and I have never even heard of. This world was filled with idolatry at this time. But Christianity was growing at an ever-increasing rate, and the Apostle Paul was able to say, after maybe 20 years of being saved himself, and maybe about 20, 25 years since the day of Pentecost had come, that little church that was birthed in that great city of Rome, their faith was being spoken of throughout the entire world. Everyone was hearing about God. They were hearing about God because there were men and women who were energized, filled with the Spirit, and living by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that impacts the world. You see, all of us who are saved, the Bible says that by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourself. It's not something humanly engineered. It is given to us by the Spirit of God to believe and trust in God. When a man turns his life over to God, when a woman decides to follow God, you don't have faith in yourself to change your life. But God visits you when you have a repentant heart to turn you to Him, and He gives you a gift of faith to believe and trust God. That faith will change the world, and it is changing the world wherever that kind of faith is lived out. The greatest asset for change that any of us have is not anything that can come from a human being. It is faith that enters into the human heart when a person chooses to believe what God says and begins to follow God, and that faith can change the world. And Paul says, we are hearing about you from all over the world. The fact that one person can make a change in another world by just following God on this side of the globe. But it's amazing, and all of us likely are going to see how our faith, if we have had genuine faith, has impacted this person and that person and that person, until our experience here in Northeast Arkansas can be impacting people on the other side of this planet because of the faith. As a matter of fact, I've heard that this is done by mathematicians, but that you are only four relationships away from every person that's living on this planet. In other words, you can know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone and can reach any person that's in the on the planet through the relationships that we have and through the way the world has become smaller. So it's an amazing thing that our faith today to follow God doesn't just stop with us or our family or our community, but can go worldwide. And Paul says this church was experiencing that kind of faith that can impact the world. But also he said another thing that has fascinated me. He says to them in verse 10, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I'm making mention of you in prayer. The thought that came to me as I read this verse is this. It is one thing to witness on behalf of God, isn't it? But it's another thing for God to witness on behalf of you. Have you ever thought about it? But see, God wants to, if you will become a faithful witness for God, that God would be a faithful witness to you. Now, what I mean by this is that there have been times when I didn't know what to say to someone, but I said something anyway. I didn't know how I could appeal to them, but I appealed to them anyway. And even though I didn't feel like that I had the knowledge or the wisdom or the ability to help someone that needed to know God, if I would only do it, God would witness on behalf of me. And people would be able to see that God is in your witness, that God is in your life. And God wants to stand up and be a witness for every one of us. But God will not and cannot unless we are faithful to him. And that's why I think it should behoove all of us to be faithful witnesses to God, no matter where we are or what we're doing, because in that there will come a witness upon your life and other people will know that you're God, that you belong to God. I met someone recently. I think we had a problem with our automobile, and Carolyn, we called our faithful insurance company, and they sent somebody right out about 3 hours later. No, they sent them right out. It was amazing. I was amazing how quickly they got out here. They called back on a computer and said, this guy's going to be out there in 7 minutes to pick up your automobile. Well, when the guy came out, he was just the nicest fellow. I immediately had a witness in my heart and spirit that he knew God. We shook hands, we looked each other in the eye and made a connection, and we talked, and then all of a sudden he was said, got a phone call or something, he had to go. And so Carolyn said, you know, Carolyn's bad about this, asking me if I've done what I ought to do. I don't know if your wife does that or not, but she said, first thing she said, did you witness to him? And I said, you know, I really didn't. I didn't invite him to church. I didn't say a thing. I said, but he had a witness to me. And she said, he did. What did he say? I said, he didn't say anything. I felt his spirit. I knew he was a man of God. But I shook hands with him and looked him in the eyes. See, the spirit in a person is invisible to the naked eye, but discernible by your spirit. And you're able to know what's inside another person. I don't know how. It's mysterious, isn't it? But you know a person when you meet them, if their spirit's good or their spirit's evil. If their spirit is on target or if their spirit is off and there's error inside of them. So God will, when you walk with God, God will be a witness for you that you are authentic, that you are real, that you are not a hypocrite. You see, because the world would like us to be hypocrites. The world would like to be able to say to us, we have nothing to offer them. We don't know what we're talking about. But they cannot deny God what God witnesses about you. And so God, the Apostle Paul said that it was not just him that could say these things, but God was a witness to him. And if you notice in the book of Acts, he says about the same thing, that the Holy Spirit witnessed within his own conscience about so many things that he was involved in. And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul says is his desire to see them, but he was let hitherto. Now, when is the last time you used that expression, Scott, when your, say, your wife says you're late for supper, and you said, I was let hitherto? Have you ever heard him say that? I bet you're going to hear it now in the future, you know, but and so that way they don't know what you're talking about. You know, you just let hitherto, but you do know what that Paul was referring to? He was referring to having been hindered by the devil. And he mentions this in other places, that he's had a desire to go to certain places, but he was hindered by Satan. He was let hitherto. He was prevented from going on to do what he wanted to do. And but he said, but I'm praying that there will be a prosperous journey for me by the will of God. The Apostle Paul was surprised at how that experience would turn out, because he would go there to Rome, all right enough, but he would go there as a prisoner, because he would not go the direction or the route that he thought that he would. He planned to do a missionary journey to Rome. He had all those intentions. He said that he would, told the church at Corinth that he had plans for another missionary journey, but God led him there in a different way. God's will went a little bit differently than he thought it would, but it was prosperous. As a matter of fact, when he landed in jail and he wrote to the Philippian church and he told them, he said, don't worry that I'm in jail right now, because these things have turned out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He was brought there, he said, by the will of God and the purpose of God. So those are three major factors for us to think about in the power to change. Faith that has a global impact. God witnessing on your behalf of your life and what you're doing with your life, and journeys or plans that are given to you by the will of God. Now, here we see in the next verses that follow a real look into the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's the look that is in every heart of men and women who really love God. He says three things to them that have always meant a lot to me. He says, first of all, for I long to see you. I long to see you. You know, in our life today, so many times we spend time in our busy lives looking at people, but never seeing the people that we're really looking at. Talking to people, but never listening to what they really have to say. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he says, for I long to see you, it had become the affection of his heart to meet these people. It had become the desire of his heart to be able to see and to look into them. It's one thing to see a person's physical appearance. It's another thing, though, to look into their heart and to really see them. Years ago, when I was working at the college, at Williams Baptist College, was Southern Baptist then, a great English preacher came from London. Can't even remember his name right now, but he was a prolific writer, and he was a gray-haired man. I loved his English accent. He and his wife came. They were on a preaching tour here in the States, and they were going to be preaching all over the United States, and so we had them for 1 week at the college, and it was my pleasure to be able to drive him around and show him around the campus and to introduce him and those kind of things. And I remember when Dr. Nicholas brought him into my office and I was seated there, Dr. Nicholas came in and he said to the pastor, he said, this is our business administrator, Mr. Strait. And he said, Mr. Strait, this is our guest for the week. I'm turning him over to you. And he said, he looked at the preacher and he said, this guy will take care of you. And he walked out the door, and this guy looked at me, and I knew he looked into me. He discerned my life as he gazed into me. I was almost embarrassed for a moment, because I knew this was not a casual meeting, but this was a mature man of God who was interested in me as a person, concerned about me as an individual, and he looked into my heart. It's exactly what Peter said when he saw the guy there at the gate, beautiful, and he was begging for alms and asking for them to do something to him. And Peter said, look at us, the King James says. But if you look at the Greek words there, it says, look into us. It's what he literally said. Look into us and see our hearts. And he said, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy stood up and walked and ran out of that place praising God. But to look into people, to look at their needs, to look at their desires. I'm amazed at times how some people have no ability to have compassion for people. And the reason is they don't look into them. They don't see them. They don't see the needs that they have. So the Apostle Paul says, I long to see you. He wanted that relationship with them for a time because he had a purpose. He said, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Here's a beautiful thought that an ability that we have to change is we are able to impart to others what God has given to us. Did you hear that? That we can impart to others what God has given to us. We can never give away what we do not have. If you don't have love in your heart, you will never give it to anybody. If God, you don't have compassion in your life, you will not give it to anyone. But if God has been compassionate to you and has showed mercy to you, you're able to impart that to someone else. If God has loved you, who is the person here that God has not loved? Could I see your hand? Well, you may not know it, but he's loved you when you didn't know it. He's took care of you when you were not aware of him. He's given love to you. And one of the great things that the old Apostle John said in his old age, he said, Beloved, what manner of love hath God bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God? He was just thinking how good God had been to him just to welcome him into the family and for him to become a part. So he says, I long to see you that I might impart unto you. Impartation. The laying on of hands is one of the ways that the church imparted spiritual gifts to other people. Did you know that? It's the way that sometimes the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit, was done by the laying on of hands. You said, what could that mean? How could that work? Well, I don't know. I just know that that's the way they did it, but I have some ideas now. Did you know that you have energy inside of you and vibrations inside of you in your brain and in your body? You vibrate. How many of you know you vibrate? You vibrate with an energy, an electrical energy, they say, and it is. I can slide across the seat, touch something metal, and about 110 volts comes out of my finger. And at that time, there's electricity inside of me. God put it there. Electrical energy inside of a human being is a gift of God. It's something God put in your body. But there's more than that in your body. If you are a Holy Spirit filled man or woman, you have the energy of the Spirit of God inside of you, and that often can be imparted to a believing soul and to a receptive soul who's obedient to God and willing to get under the authority of God. You can actually pray for them and impart some things unto them. A scriptural reference to that is the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, he says, now, don't neglect the gift that is in you that was given to you. How? Through the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or the leaders, the elders of the church that were there, others that also laid hands on them and prayed for them, and that gift of God came upon them. I remember when men laid their hands on me as a young man and prayed for me when I had entered the ministry, and the whole church gathered together to recognize that I had that calling on my life, and they laid their hands on me and prayed for me. It was an experience I won't forget. My dad was the last person to lay his hands on me and pray for me. He was suffering from arthritis really, really bad. Dad had large hands, and they were gnarled and crooked, and the knuckles were big from his arthritis, and he walked with some pain. And when people were laying their hands on me, it seemed that every hand that was laid on me made me heavier, and something was upon me. And then Dad came and laid his hands upon me, and I remember when he did that, and he prayed this prayer, and he said something to me that's so private, I haven't said it. I don't think I've ever told you about it, and I haven't said much about it, but he said something private to me in my ears as he laid his hands on me, and I felt like that I was being poured out like water. I felt like that God was doing something deep inside of me. So there is the power to change through praying men and women that God has put around you to impart to you what God has given them. And I often tell someone who's having difficulty in their marriage that what God has been to you, that's what you must become to your wife. Or what God has been to you, that's what you should become to your husband, to pass on the love that God has given you and what God has done in your life. And so here we have a look at the heart of this great man of God who desires to give them something that will increase their value in spiritual things, that to the end he says that they may be established. What that means is this, that in our Christian walk in life, early we're not established. Sometimes we're hot and cold. Have you ever been that way? Sometimes we're in church and then out of church. Sometimes we're prayerful and then we go not praying at all. Sometimes we read our Bible and get excited, and sometimes it lays there for weeks upon weeks and we never look into it because we're not established. But when a person is established, the word literally means to be fixed permanently, to be stood upright and to stand there steadfastly. It's what happens to us spiritually when we've had an impartation of God's Spirit that works deep in our hearts and lives, and we are committed to God and we're not going back. And so there comes a time in your life when you realize, sink or swim, live or die, I'm not going back to my old life. And we sing about that in our worship time often, that we don't want to go back there because now we're established very solidly, permanently to follow God. Now, the greatest change agent of all is the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says in this word as he gets down to what his whole message, this whole book is going to be about, he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Everybody that you meet, that's going to include them. That's going to include everybody that you really owe a debt to. And I don't know if that's come upon you or not, but it's come upon me, and there's not too many people that I don't follow up with and try to witness to if I come into contact with them that I believe God has done something here to engineer this, to bring us into this relationship, because I'm a debtor. I owe other people what God is to know what God has done for me and has done for others. And he says, so, because of that, because he knows the great value of the gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. The gospel message is more than just going to heaven when this life is over, although that's a powerful part of it. If you've got heaven to gain, hell to shun, what would you choose? I want to go to heaven. But there's more than that. There's having some of heaven on the way there. There is knowing God in a deep, wonderful way. There is having experiences in the Spirit. Something that I am just now exploring, and I don't know why I have gotten so late about coming to this, but I have a desire to experience prayer in a deeper way that the Apostle Paul did and Peter did. Do you remember when Peter was on the housetop and the Bible says he fell into a trance? Do you remember that? He was up there praying, just like you and I pray, but all of a sudden he fell into a trance. The Apostle Paul talks about a time in his life, a couple of times, he says that he was praying and he was in jail at one of these occasions, and he fell into a trance. And in that state, Jesus Christ talked to him just like I'm talking to you right now, clearly, so that every word was heard and understood. And he would receive that while in a trance, a state of a trance. I looked up and studied a little bit about what that was, and it's this. I think I've been in a trance one time in my life. You might think about this yourself, but I want to do some more teaching and preaching about it. A trance is when you enter into a state of mind where you actually become unaware and cognizant of your faculties at the time. In other words, you're looking, but you're not seeing anything because your mind is somewhere else. The word trance means that means your mind has been removed. I mean, I think I've had that, you know. My mind's being removed. But it's that you cannot see or hear or whatever happens. Here's when I was in a trance. I was in Memphis, and in those years, I was really seeking God for my life and for my future. And I drive an hour and a half per night over to these places, and I'd come back. So I had 3 hours on the road in which I just prayed. One night when I left the classroom, I got into my car, and I don't know how long I drove, but I don't know which direction I went, but I wound up in a seedy location down in Memphis near a Kentucky Fried Chicken place. I thought, I don't know where I'm at, but praise God, it's near a Kentucky Fried Chicken place. A Baptist preacher would find his way there, but I had no idea where I was. I thought that I had had a stroke or something. I looked around. I looked at the street. I didn't recognize the street. I went up and talked to somebody. I said, where is the bridge? How do you get to the bridge? They said, oh, you go down this street, that. And all the way, I thought, what's wrong with me? What happened to me? And then I realized I just started praying when I left the classroom. And I prayed so earnestly about the future that I thought God had for me and what he was doing that I don't know where I went. I just wound up down there. And I think that's the nearest thing. And I think that probably was this situation that the Apostle Paul said. But I'm getting off my place for a little bit, but to say this much. There's a lot more for all of us to have as we follow Christ in the gospel of Christ. There's power to speak to us in a trance-like prayer where God speaks to us accurately what he wants for our lives. And so this power comes from the gospel message. The Bible says this power is a great power to change your life because it's the power of God inside of you. When a person believes the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God literally comes inside of you. The reason some people cannot change their lives is because God is not inside of them. The people who could change their lives are the men and women who have believed the gospel, repented, and turned to him, and God has literally come inside of them. And now God has taken up his residence inside of them and is allowed to work inside of them. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that works in us. And then in Colossians chapter 1, 29, he talked about how he ministered, and here's the way that he described it. Whereunto I labor, I work, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So what he was saying is this, that God revolutionized his life and changed him from a legalistic, hard-nosed man who was willing to kill Christians and did, and take the daddies right out of the home, the mothers out of the home, and lock them up and throw them into prison and leave their children to do whatever, to a man who would lay down his life for other people and serve God because God was working in him mightily. So the gospel changes you because it's the power of God inside of you. It changes you because it changes you from the inside out. If we just try to change some of our habits, change some of our routines, change the way we dress or change the way we talk, we're not changed until we're changed from the inside out. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word literally means to be changed from the inside out. It's a metamorphosis that happens the way a caterpillar changes. It changes from the inside all the way to the outside. And when a Christian changes, they change by the power of God, and they change from the inside all the way to the outside. And much later, you'll see the changes on the outside, although it may take some years for that to take place. Your circumstances don't have to change. You just have to change. When you change, you will see the world change around you. I can tell you that. But if things just don't go right over and over and over again, It's not others that need to change. It's you need to change. And when you begin to change, that change agent of God inside of you begins to change the world around you. And he can bring you to the person he wants you to be. He can let you meet the persons that you need to meet. And he will bring about whatever changes needs to make. God is the one changing, and it's not you that can change yourself. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian could not change his skin. Or can the leopard change his spots? No, leopards can't change their spots. Then Jeremiah says, then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. What he was saying is if you are doing evil, it's because evil is inside of you. And that's all you can do. You can't do good. You want to do good, but you can't because you haven't let God change you into the person that God wants you to be. You know what God does to every person that he changes? They have the Spirit of Christ. You know what that means? That means they now begin to have compassion for others. That means they stop holding grudges against others. That means they start doing good things that they can for others. It means they have the Spirit of Christ inside of them. And whereas before, they couldn't change. They couldn't do good. They couldn't forgive. Now, they're all about forgiveness. They're all about mercy. They're all about goodness. They're all about doing the things that God wants them to do, because as much as they wanted to before, they were unable. But now there's a power inside that causes them to change. And Jeremiah said, you guys can't change your life any more than the leopard can change their spots unless you let God change you. That was his inference. One last thing and we're finished. The Apostle Paul wanted them to know in the book of Philippians that God was at work in their life and they needed to pay attention. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in the verse that follows, that's not on our outline, he says, because it is God who is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What he was saying is, if you will let God work in you, he will work to put his will inside of you. He'll make you want to do God's good pleasure, and you'll find yourself loving to do it. Now, what's one last statement, and then we're going to pray. God has the power, but you've got the switch. The switch that allows the power to flow through your life is a fourfold process. It is this way. It's repent. It's believe. It's obey. And then it's receive. These four things happen in the life of a person whom the power of God works in their life. They first of all repent and turn to God and let God say, God, I don't want to do things my way. I don't want to live my life under my own steam. I turn to you and I believe in you. Then God will give you direction, that is to obey and do something. Until you get to the act of doing what you believe, you can never receive what God wants to give you. But as soon as you repent, believe, and obey, then you will receive in your life what God wants you to have. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we're going to dedicate these last few moments to someone who may be here without Jesus Christ in your life. Here's what God says. Jesus himself said, I tell you this much, that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every one of you, we must turn to God. But it's not enough for us to try to turn over a new leaf. Don't worry about that. Just give yourself to God, put your faith in Jesus, and he will bring the change in your life. Make him the Lord of your life. You can't just go on making up your own mind about things. God has to be the Lord of your life. Jesus has to be the boss. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just someone just to save you, but someone to save you and then to direct you in your life and to give you your marching orders in life. If you're willing to do that today, this is going to be simple for you. turn away from your own life right now. Just turn from living your life for yourself. Say, God, I want to turn away from myself and turn to you. Now put your faith in Jesus. Just say, Lord, I don't understand everything about the Bible, but I believe in you, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to do whatever you tell me to do. I will make you the Lord of my life today and follow you. If that's in your heart, then pray this prayer. Dear Lord, today I repent. I believe in you. I'm going to follow you all of my life and make you the boss. If you're praying that prayer today, would you lift your hand and just hold it up?